So I went camping this weekend. Tried a new spot, tried a new campground. It was great. The site was huge. You could have put three tents in this particular site. Secluded, comfortable. Man, it was maybe one of the best camping spots I have ever had. And so Thursday night, Friday, all day yesterday, we just chilled. We had a little firewood and had a little fire going. Threw up our lawn chairs and sat. Everything just was comfortable. Right next to our campsite was a sign that said Lake Trail. Looked like it was relatively well traveled, but it looked far. And so we stayed at our campsite. And then yesterday, Debbie's like, we probably should walk that trail. And I'm like, yeah, we probably should. So before we left, in the heat of the day, we walked that trail. And it was less than 50 yards. And about 10 yards into the trail, it opened up to guess what? The lake. And there was shoreline. And there was sandy beach. And there were small waves lapping against the shore. And we took our obligatory pictures because, after all, we did walk all that way. And as we're walking back, after about 20 minutes of soaking in the lake, Debbie goes, I'm sad. I'm like, why are you sad? And she said, we were so close to the lake. We could have taken our chairs down there and sat and put our feet in the water. We could have enjoyed the lake. And then I was sad because I'd put forth all the effort to make it such a calm and relaxing and comfortable experience. You say, well, I really don't care about your camping experience, but there's a point here. And the point is in the context of our spiritual journey. Sometimes we're so comfortable where we are. We're so comfortable in our seclusion. We're so comfortable in our surroundedness that we miss something that is more glorious because we're unwilling to put forth the effort, even a little effort, to maybe find something that is more soothing. Don't be content in your spiritual journey then. Don't be afraid to explore more of Christ and who He is and what He has to offer. The resurrection today tells us that there is more than we know, more than we can fathom, more than we can comprehend. Friday, He's dead. Saturday, His body is decaying in the grave, but on Sunday morning, He is alive. And as part of His resurrection, He comes out of the grave, and there are at least five different resurrection appearances on the very first day that He comes out of the grave. He appears to Mary Magdalene. He appears to some of the other women in the disciples' group. He appears to Peter. He appears to two travelers on the road to Emmaus. And in the story we find in John chapter 20 today, He appears to a large group of the disciples. Jesus comforts them. He encourages them. He challenges them. This is the first Easter. This is the first resurrection. Christ arose. But there was one guy that missed it. There was one guy that missed the excitement of Resurrection Day. There was one guy that missed the enthusiasm of that first Easter. You see, you can be here, but you can miss the importance of the day. You can be watching online, lounging around in your jammies and your fuzzy slippers, and miss the importance of the day. Missing Easter means missing the personal experience of the risen Christ. If you miss the resurrection, then you miss the real Jesus, because His resurrection does change everything. John chapter 20. on the evening of that first day of the week, so Sunday night, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They were all hanging around waiting for people to bust in and kill them too. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, then they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, then they are not forgiven." Verse 24, now Thomas, called Didymus. Didymus does not mean the doubter. Thomas, the Didymus, means Thomas the twin. The word Didymus in Greek is twin. He was one of the 12. But he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, they witnessed to him, they shared their testimony with him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and again he says, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." And look at what Jesus told Thomas. "Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me and believe." This is what happens when you miss Easter. To miss Easter, to miss Resurrection Day, to not understand the impact of today is to miss Jesus. Plain and simple. This day is about Jesus. Nothing else. He is the reason for the season. Sunday evening, the disciples are scared and confused. They've locked themselves away, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears. Jesus was dead, but that scared them. They were afraid. The doors were locked, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears. And Jesus doesn't care how locked the door is. When Jesus wants to get through to you, he can. And Jesus found himself in the midst of his disciples, and what does he do? Jesus offers them peace. Three times in this verse it says, "Peace, peace, peace. Be at peace. I bring you peace. I bring you peace." If your life is not characterized by peace, I would say to you that your life is outside of the context of who Christ wants you to be. It is possible to be at peace when the world is on the brink of war. It is possible to be at peace when the world is embroiled in the politics and the vitriol and the violence and the virus. It is possible to be at peace. Jesus says, "I bring you peace. And I bring a peace that the world isn't going to understand." His first words are peace. And that peace only comes as a result of a right relationship with Jesus. He showed them his hands. He showed them his side. And they rejoiced. They didn't know how, but somehow he was alive. They didn't know how, but somehow he had once again made things better. They didn't know how, but somehow he had proved himself worthy. Do you recognize this morning that Jesus is alive. Not because you've seen Him in other people, because you have experienced Him in yourself. Do you have a faith where Jesus makes things better? Or do you have a faith where you just stay frustrated because Jesus isn't giving you what you want or doing for you what you say you need? Do you trust Jesus because He's proven Himself over and over and over? Believe in the resurrected Jesus and you can find peace. Believe in the resurrected Jesus and you can also find purpose. This is the second thing that He offers them. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. If I have things in my life that rile up my peace, if I have things in my life that bring me great frustration, is that believers forget that when Jesus offers them Himself, He also calls them to be on mission for Him. These guys are locked in a room because they're afraid they're going to suffer the same fate that Christ suffered. And Jesus says, look, I'm coming to bring you peace, but I'm also telling you to get out from behind these locked doors and get out there and be on mission. For me, for my kingdom. This is your purpose. If you claim on this resurrection day that Jesus is meaningful to you, but you are content to sit in the chair and soak up all of the goodness that church life has to offer, but then just sour because everything ain't exactly the way you want it, you're missing the purpose of resurrection. Jesus says, I've come to give you peace. Three times He said it, and He's only called them to do one thing, and that's go be on mission for Him. You say, oh, I don't know if I could do that. That's scary. Yeah, it is. That's why Jesus offered them power. Believe in the resurrected Jesus and find purpose for your life, but also believe in the resurrected Jesus and realize that He offers you power to be on that mission and to fulfill that purpose. And then it says that He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Your problem with your struggles in your spiritual life is that you're trying to do it on your own without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you can't live for Jesus and you can't be on mission for Jesus. You can coast. You can be comfortable. But in that comfort, there's also going to be a sadness that you didn't find more, do more, know more, go more. Because of Jesus' power, the disciples were radically and eternally changed. They were transformed from their fear to courage. Their sorrow was transferred to joy. Their hopelessness was transferred to purpose. What are you afraid of? Jesus will offer you power to overcome that. The resurrected Jesus will help you face that. What controls you that you should not? The resurrected Jesus will stand with you as you change your priorities to live for Him. Believe in the resurrected Jesus and find His power. Verse 24 tells us that Thomas wasn't with him. He missed all this. And so Thomas now has to rely on the testimony of others. He has to rely on the testimony of those who had been with Jesus, who had seen the holes and the spear place, who had been in His presence. But Thomas doubts because Thomas won't believe the testimony of those who had been with Christ. If you haven't had an encounter with the risen Lord, you can believe the testimony of someone who has. You can believe the testimony of someone who has been changed from the inside out. Our problem is that we're looking for somebody who's perfect and has it all together. That person doesn't exist. We are, each of us, beggars, trying to help other beggars find bread. The areas of my life where Jesus has given me victory might be able to help you. But the areas in my life where I do not have victory, I might be able to be helped by you. This is why the church needs each other. This is why the church needs the diversity that the church has to offer. Thomas has a faith problem. And when you miss the resurrection, when you miss Easter, you misplace your faith. Thomas was one of the 12. The scripture tells us that Thomas was one of the 12. He'd been with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He saw the things that Jesus had done. He encountered a transfigured Christ and knew that something was different. He was not with the disciples when he came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and unless I can stick my finger where those nails were, and unless I can thrust my hand up under the rib cage where that spear went, I will not believe," he said. I said, "Pastor, you sound angry." Not angry. Just trying to relay the emphatic nature of what Thomas was saying. Let's face it. Easter is for two groups of people. Easter is for the candy and bunny lovers or for the faithful. On resurrection morning, on this day, our faith should soar. It is the day of hope. It is the day that sin and the grave lose all of its power. It is the day where Christ regains his rightful place in the lives of those who would seek him. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. "And since we died with Christ," this is the whole chapter where he talks about baptism, "we know that we also live with him." You don't live with him because you've been baptized. You live with him because you've chosen to have your old nature killed and have his new nature resurrected in you. The baptism is a picture of you coming up out of the water, dead to your old self and new to the resurrected Christ that now lives inside of you. The water represents the grave. You coming up out of the grave, out of the water, represents Christ now living and alive in you. It is your testimony to everybody that watches. I'm not going to be the person I was. I'm going to be somebody different. How you doing? We know we shall also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God, and so should you. Let me encourage you in this. You're not going to be perfect at living for the glory of God. And you're not expected to always get it right, but you are expected to always try to get it right. So, you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Those who had been with Christ should be this. Thomas is like, I'd seen him. I'd been with him. I'd watched everything he'd done. I hear your testimony, but I refuse to believe. Your testimony is meaningless to me unless I can have it my way. And as soon as I have it my way, then I will believe. Then the resurrection will be true. Then Jesus will mean something to me again. Strong language that he uses here. Unless my conditions of proof are met, I won't believe. Some still doubt. You claim to believe, but really you have a giant trust issue. You hang around on the fringes of living by faith, but you're afraid to be fully committed to the resurrected Christ. You're afraid of what it might cost you. You're afraid of the fringe you might have to walk away from. You're afraid of what others might think. You're afraid that you're going to lose your freedom and be bound in bondage to some glorified heavenly fun sucker that's just going to drain all of the goodness out of your life. Some of you are just really afraid of failing because you've tried before and you failed. Or you've started the journey of faith and being a disciple and it just got hard and you just quit and gave up. And you just can't overcome your own disappointment in yourself. And so you're just content to sit where you are, surrounded by what keeps you comfortable. You're afraid to start over. Can I just be sincere with you this morning? Everything about being a disciple is starting over. Everything about being a disciple is starting over. If you are a disciple and you got it right today, then you wake up tomorrow and His mercies are new and you try to get it right again. If you're on the road to discipleship and you did not get it right today, then you wake up tomorrow morning and His mercies are new all over again and you try again. Everything about being a disciple is starting over. And He loves you enough to be patient with you as you start over every single day. We get stuck when we demand from God that He rise up to our interpretation of Him. His ways are not your ways. Your ways are not His ways. If you're waiting for a devotion to God to be easy, if you're waiting for the fellowship of Christ to be easy, it isn't. It never has been. It's never going to be. But it's worth it. You listen to the testimony of others. You learn that Christ is worth it. They can tell you how He has sustained them, how He has nurtured them, how He has guided them through death and illness and financial struggle and job futility. And they've emerged from all of that saying, yes, the resurrected Christ is enough. The Scripture is clear that God moves into human struggle rather than teleporting us out of our struggle. To the other disciples, Christ had entered the room behind locked doors. He had entered their struggle of grief and fear and uncertainty. And they were trying to let Thomas in on the peace and the purpose and the power of the resurrected Jesus. But Thomas missed the chance to embrace by personal faith because he wouldn't believe the testimony that he had seen from others. He was refusing to be discipled. And as a result of his refusal to be discipled by the testimony and the witness of others, his faith suffered. And he became bitter and demeaning and angry. I will not unless God meets my expectations. Oh, but 8 days later, the disciples were together again. This time Thomas was there. And this time the doors were locked, as they were before. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, He said. Then He said to Thomas, can you imagine the look? I doubt it was harsh, but I imagine it was firm. He said, okay. Put your fingers here. Go ahead. Put your fingers here. Might have pulled his robe back and said, go ahead. Stick your hand in that spear hole. And then as if to say, I'm giving you everything you've asked for. But here's what I'm asking of you. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. This has been the resurrection to me this week. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Grit it out. Dig in. Trust me. Hang in. Hang on. Verse 28, Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. Thomas missed the experience to grow his faith because he had to have proof. Even Jesus says, Thomas, you're faithless. You don't have to be that way. I need you to believe. But notice his response. My Lord and my God. One of the strongest statements in the gospel of the deity of Christ. Notice that Thomas makes it personal. My Lord, my God. Also notice that he never had to stick his finger in the nail hole, and he never had to thrust his hand up in Jesus' side. What made the difference? The presence of Jesus made the difference. On this resurrection morning, I have to ask, what are you doing to be in Jesus' presence? What disciplines are you practicing to be in Jesus' presence? Is there focused scripture reading? Is there personal, meaningful, deep prayer? Is there active worship? Participative worship? Where you praise and you celebrate and you honor and you invite the presence of Christ to be with you. Is there Sabbath rest? Is there an intentionality of seeking to be discipled? Are you inviting others in your journey? Are you asking others to hold you accountable to find the presence of Jesus? Accountability and discipleship is not about having somebody tell you all the things that you're not doing. Accountability and discipleship is asking somebody to be alongside of you to help you be everything that you want to be. Everything that Christ is calling you to be. Everything that you're expected to be. We experience God and Jesus through faith. Faith says, I will seek your presence even though I don't feel like it. I will make being in your presence the highest priority. Because it's necessary. Not because I'm emotionally connected to it. That's the way he's designed life to work. This is why Paul says, you got to renew the mind. We know him, experience him, and follow him through faith. But to demand proof is not faith. The scripture in the Old Testament is resplendent with the glory of Christ. And everything about the Old Testament points to the glory of the Christ that is to come. Thomas knew the Old Testament, and Thomas still missed it. Thomas grew up going to the synagogue. Thomas heard the prophecies from the synagogue. Thomas missed the teachings of the New Testament. For crying out loud, Thomas walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and Thomas missed Jesus even though he was in his presence. Seek the presence of Christ. Watch your faith grow. Make your faith grow. You say, I don't have that kind of faith. I don't know if I have any faith. If you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Christ, we are told that there is a seed of faith that is planted in you and that God gave you. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, by the grace God given me to say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves in sober judgment, in according with the measure of faith God has given you. God has planted a seed of faith in you. You're responsible to make it grow. John Piper made this statement about Romans chapter 12. He says, let us seek Christ. Let us seek to put the seed of faith given each of us by God into practical biblical use, namely, in the humbling of our pride and the stimulation of our prayers. In other words, let us pray daily, O Lord, thank you for my faith. Sustain it, strengthen it, deepen it. Don't let it fail. make it the power of my life so that in everything I do, you get the glory as the great giver. Amen, he said. God will meet you right where you are, and he will change your life. That's what he did for Thomas. Thomas comes in hard and demanding. When Jesus shows up, he's like, all of my demands go away. You are my Lord and you are my God. Don't miss Easter. Don't miss the reality of the resurrection. Don't miss the life-filling power of the empty tomb and the risen Christ. He stands ready to bring new life to your heart today. You can be here and still miss it. Don't miss it. Easter's not about the Sunday service. Easter's about the change of life. Make today you say yes to discovering more of who Christ is. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to this moment of invitation, I pray that each of us would evaluate our passion for the resurrection, our passion for the commission of going out and serving the resurrected Christ, our passion for a do-over every single day because your mercy and your grace is good and sufficient. And every morning we have breath, we have an opportunity to do better than we did the day before, to be more kingdom-minded than the day before. Help us. Help us most of all to just not sit here today, but help us most of all to take the message and the words and the hope and the power of the resurrection and apply it to our life every single day so that you might be glorified. And we might know the joy of living in the power of your resurrection. In your name, amen.